Why doesn't God intervene? I'll start out saying it that way. Why doesn't God intervene at times, but he does it other? Or he does it other times. Is it a matter of lack, of the lack of our faith? Is it because we don't believe him, we don't trust him? Especially if he doesn't answer us as quickly as we want and when we want. You know, God's people, you and I, we have been faced with the situation many times during history. And I think more often than not, at least it seems that way, struggle with the answer. Struggle with the answer. You know, so many people have serious illnesses today. So many people are struggling with all kinds of infirmities. And if you're like me, you want to know why. You want to know what's going on. Why aren't there more miraculous healings? Why? Is there a reason God may not intervene as we expect? Well, I want to look at that subject today. If you want a title, it's Is God Listening? Is God listening? And I hope that we go through the study today, we can find some answers, answers which may actually, hopefully, reinforce what we believe, maybe reinforce our faith, and bolster us in the times of need. Many of God's servants, down through the ages, as you know, have struggled with this question. We all, I believe, at some point struggle with this question. Job certainly felt that way. I believe also Elijah must have also felt that way when he felt he was the only one left serving God. David, a man after God's own heart, as he went through all of his trials, all of the problems in his life and his difficulties, had to deal with that. Well, let's go to Psalm chapter 22 as we begin this afternoon. Psalm chapter 22. And I want you to look at verse 1. Listen, we'll go through verse 1 and 2, and I want you to listen to David's words of agony. Think about what it is he's going through during this time. Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you not thought about me? Why am I not a part of you? What is going on? I mean, your mind can go through all kinds of things when you're asking this question. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from helping me? You know I need help. And you're not here. And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. David, as you can tell, was very low at that point. He felt like God had forsaken him. God wasn't around. Because the trials, what he was dealing with day after day in life, were getting to him. He was human, just like you and I. We go through some of the same trials, some of the same discouragements. And like David, he was consumed at times as we get consumed by the trials in our lives. What's going on in our lives? So we can say we have some good company. Many of the Psalms have a down tenor to them in the beginning. But David learned what it was really all about. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll begin to read verses 10 and 11. It says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And sometimes in our daily lives, we don't feel that, do we? We don't feel that compassion. We don't feel that mercy because of what it is that we're going through. And we can tell and we know that many of the prophets died early. They were needed. And yet God didn't always see fit to rescue them. Was it because they weren't urgent enough in their prayers? They didn't go to God in their prayers urgently enough because they didn't have enough faith? Or was it God working something else out? Was he working something else out in their lives that they had no clue about, that they didn't understand? You know, back in 1985, we all knew that Mr. Armstrong was getting old. We all knew that. But we expected God to intervene, didn't we? I think and heal him. At least some did. And we think some of us even thought they would heal him because of what he had accomplished in his life. And yet he didn't. And we look what happened to the church. Was God unconcerned? Did God not care? Had he turned his back on the church? Had he turned his back on us? Or was he working something else out? As we look back on it now, at least I can, it is apparent that there were some things that needed to be done, some things that needed to be fixed, and some things God needed to find out about his people. And there were also some things which people needed to find out as well. Like, who was truly with the program? Maybe you've heard that before. Who was with the program? Who was not with the program? Who was simply hanging on for the wrong reasons? Well, I mean, you think about it. I look back and at that time in the Worldwide Church of God's history, I think the high point was 154,000, I believe. Close. 150,000 plus. And you look at Mr. Armstrong many times and says, half of you don't get it. Well, we don't have half now even. I mean, you think about that. How much did we not get? How many of us are with the program? We're with the program. Well, I say we are today. I hope we are today. Well, you know, what would people do when things began to move the wrong direction? How much had the people really proved from God's word, from what he has given to us here, as opposed to believing them because someone said so? All right, I hope you don't believe me just because I say so. I hope that you believe me because I say what's in here and what comes from here. What I say is me, Mark Wynot, doesn't make a hill of beans, except that I'm following God. And I'm following God the way I should, I hope. So what I say coming from here, you can trust that. You can rely on that. That's God. It's not me. And I think that's important for us to look at and to realize and understand. The Apostle Paul concluded that God doesn't listen to people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 8. Because you can look at, after all, he had difficulties as well with these feelings. Verse 7, it says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Apparently, a disability. When we look through what he's talking about, and it cost him difficulty, and he pleaded, likely, I would guess, with fasting, with prayer. He pleaded with God, crying for God to take it away. God didn't do it. Even after three urgent requests. But rather, he said, "But my grace is sufficient." Right? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect through your weaknesses. That's a hard pill to swallow at times, I think. It's not easy to think like that at times, is it, as human beings? So what was the problem that Paul was suffering with? Well, in the comments and other writings, he hints that it may have been a problem with his eyes. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So Paul's writing about his illness, isn't he? And he said that some would have given him their eyes if they could have helped. Go to Galatians 6, verse 1, just up next page. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, or 11, sorry, verse 11. "So see with what large letters I have written to you, with my own hand." I mean, they weren't sure who wrote the letter, so he uses this to prove he did write it. He may have had to use large letters, right? Because of his eyes, he couldn't see right, because that was the only way he could actually see what he had written. The 2 Corinthians was written several years later, and Paul still had the infirmity of the eyes. It was still there. It was still bothering him. It was still, a curse. It was an issue, right? Something he had to deal with. And it was a hindrance to his doing the work. He wanted to remove it to be removed, so he continued to do the work and continued to do what God wanted by spreading the gospel and caring for the congregations. He could have easily concluded that God had not heard his plea. Could he not do it with bad sight? I mean, think about that. Could he have not done it with his poor sight? He did. God was able to use him in a mighty way. But sometimes we think because we have something going on with us, an infirmity of some sort, that we can't do it. God can do anything. He can use us any way he sees fit. God says, "No, it's not so, Paul. You go on and you do the work. Forget about your eyes. Forget about yourself. Do the work." Because he says, "My grace is all that you need. You don't need to be healed." Can you imagine God saying that to you? Going to him, pleading to him to help me, to fix me, to make me right? And he says, "Don't worry about it. Just do what I ask." That's what he's telling Paul here. Paul came to a deeper spiritual understanding, I believe, of God's will through this, of what God wanted. And it strengthened his faith, and it strengthened his commitment. I think that's very important for us to see and realize. We go through some really horrible things in life at times. And you ask, why? Why me, God? Why am I doing this? Why do I have to go through this? Well, God sees what we need. He knows what we need. And I would say it's to help us, to strengthen us. We may not see it that way, but God knows what we need in our lives. He understands that better than we do. I think that's important. He came to realize that the credit belonged to God. The credit belonged to Christ rather than himself. his source of weakness actually drew him closer to God and closer to that source of power and strength. And it strengthened his faith. And it strengthened his commitment. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9 and 10. It says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There was a reason that God didn't give Paul the answer that he sought. And we have to think about our lives. God doesn't give us reasons because we seek it. He doesn't give us answers because we seek it all the time. Because we think that's what's best to do. God's the one that knows what's best for us. And what about the others that God used? What about other people? Let's go to Hebrews 11. Again, this we know is the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But I think it brings out a very interesting point. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So two groups of individuals. There were those who did mighty things, who did fantastic and awesome things, but several, when we look through this, including Samson, did not get rescued in their time of trouble. Verse 39 says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. These all obtained a good report. Those who were rescued, as well as those who were not rescued. In God's sight, there were no differences in worthiness or in whether he heard them or not. Why then does he rescue some and not others? Why? Why does he heal some now and not others? Paul's lesson is a vital one for us. It's something for us to think about, something us to put our mind on and our hearts on, because Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that God knows what we need. Do we believe that? Matthew 6, verse 8. If you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. But it tells us, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. God knows what you need. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to have that communication with. He wants us to talk to him. He knows what we need even before we ask. He knows that. And an interesting point is that he knows better than we do what we need. You know, and sometimes God will answer your prayer and say, nope, I ain't doing that. I ain't going to do it. Other times he says, no, not now. Why? Because maybe you're not ready. And sometimes it's even after you've learned what I want you to learn in the process. So there's something you have to learn before I'm going to make this possible, before I'm going to make this happen. So Paul understood that life was only temporary. He got that. He tells us in several places. He knew that God would heal and did heal. That was never an issue with him. Hopefully that's not an issue with us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. This life we now have isn't what God wants for us. What we have here is not what He wants for us. He doesn't want us to desire to hang on to it at all cost. Paul also tells us in Romans 18 and verse 8, or 8 and verse 18, that we will suffer. We are going to suffer. We have suffered. We'll continue to suffer. But that suffering of this present life really is a prelude to what God is doing. What He's working out for us. We tend to forget this sometimes, don't we? We forget it when we are in pain or we're going through a severe trial. We forget that God has something going on. But thankfully, God never forgets. He never forgets where you're at and what you're dealing with and what He's doing with us. God never intended our physical bodies to last forever. Thank goodness. He didn't intend for that to happen. It wasn't a part of His plan. He has allotted us to an existence of about 70 years. And if you have more than that, that's good. Right? Let's go to Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I want you to look at what it says. Even if we go longer, or even if we go past 70 years, the only boast in life is labor and sorrow. Now, I know us physical human beings, we want to live longer. Why? Because we have families. We have those we love. And we want to be with them. I get that. But as it goes on to say, as he said here, it's only pain and sorrow. God is far more concerned with the spiritual life than He is with the physical. What are we learning spiritually? How are we living spiritually? That way trumps the physical life that we live. He is more concerned with the holy character developed in us. What we're learning, how we're developing, how we're becoming more like God and Jesus Christ. Where do we fit in? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though this body, this temporary body is going away, and all of us will, right? We will. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This our body is perishing day by day. We know that. We are running down physically. We know that. You know, I've heard people say, I don't want to grow old. Too bad. Sorry, it's a part of life. It's a part of plan. And others said, you know, others have said, growing old is hard. Well, yes, it is. And I'm not even old as some of you. And I think it's hard. Some things. And Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians here that God wants to raise us to eternal life. Right? In a glorious, immortal, spiritual body. Not subject to illness, not subject to pain, not subject to death, but a glorious spiritual body. But in the meantime, he wants what? He wants us to come to the point our Savior did. Christ did. Even he as a person, when he became a man, he had to learn that living, trusting, abiding in faith is more important than his physical health that he had. When he came near the end of his life, knowing the cruel punishment that he was going to have to go through, knowing what he was going to have to endure and face in a few hours, he prayed a prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. He knew what he was going to have to endure. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knew what was coming. He knew what he had to endure. And I'm sure if any of us was in his place, we'd have gotten out a long time ago. But he didn't. He loved life. Believe me, Christ loved life. And he wanted to live as much as any of us would want to live. But he also acknowledged a much greater purpose that God had in mind for him. He knew that God's will was more important than his own will. And he knew that God would always do what was best in the overall plan for our success. God is totally committed. We have to remember that. He is totally committed to the plan and won't do anything at all, anything which would hurt it. I think this is a vital lesson that Paul came to understand. He had to understand that God in his love will never allow us to fall into trials greater than we can endure. And believe me, there are some that you think I'll never get out of this. But do you believe him? Do you have faith in him? That he will never allow you not to endure, not to allow you to get through it. God is there always for us in whatever we can come up with. He is with us in this life. And we have to remember that. He's there to help us in any of our needs. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Notice what it says again. I want you to notice that all mankind has trials and tests. Everybody. Nobody is exclusive from that. And sometimes the way out is simply the determination to endure that trial and to stand up under it or to bear it. There's no guarantee that the rescue will come. There's no guarantee that the rescue is going to remove you from it. None at all. What we fail to realize is that the final polish You think about this. What we go through in this life, what we endure through, the tests, the trials, there's a polish God is using on us. God is there all the time with us. He's noticing. And that final polish comes, or coat on that gold, comes from the heat. Y'all, you ever felt heat in your life? I know I surely have. But it's from that heat and from a lot of that rubbing compound, that rubbing that polishes us to that high shine. One that will perfectly reflect the image of the Master Smith. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Sometimes I feel like I'm being over-polished. Any of you? I think I'm pretty shiny. But when I look in a mirror, it's pretty dull. But there are times when I wish God would stop polishing. But I appreciate it and want it still. And I will never not want it. But you know what I'm saying. I hope you do. It's hard. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 and 2. Says, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. You know, that is read at funerals at times. And I think it's something we need to be reminded of. At times, God simply finishes the final product and then says, you have endured enough. Right? That's just a part of life. Maybe he says, I've developed all I can in you. You are ready. You don't need to go through what is coming. And I pray none of us has to go through what is coming. I think what a wonderful blessing when we truly understand God's plan, when we understand what He is trying to teach us. You know, what about the other trials that we beseech God repeatedly about? Maybe you have some trials that you go through. But I think in those instances, the same thing needs to be remembered. God knows what is best for us, for you, in the long run, even if it may conflict with the short-term wants and desires. He knows what's best. He understands what's best. And Peter, who went through many trials, tells us about this. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. All our cares, everything we can think of, cast them upon God. Give them to God. He knows what we're going through. He's there to depend on. He is very much interested in our success. He wants us to be part of His family. He is going to give us what we need, even if it's the opposite of what we want. Why? Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus, or Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, we have lessons to learn, don't we, in this life? We have plenty of lessons still to learn. God knows what they are, and He will teach you. And He'll teach them to us, even when it isn't pleasant. He has to do so, or He won't fulfill His end of that covenant relationship with us. Maybe your case isn't a severe trial. Maybe it's not an illness or even death. Maybe that's not what it is. Maybe it has been a trial of the job. Maybe it's been a trial of other areas of your life. You've repeatedly prayed about the problem, and you're still waiting for the answer. God hasn't maybe answered in as speedily as you thought he would. In that case, you need to realize something. We all need to realize something. That he may be using the situation to teach you faith. To teach you faith in him, as well as other parts of his character in all of us. At times, the worst thing for us, think about this, the worst thing for us would be if God gave us what we're asking. You ever thought about that way? I mean, I think some of the things I want are pretty good. I mean, I think they're going to help me. But actuality, they're not. They wouldn't. They might make me happy for a short time. But they're not what God knows I need. James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4 and verse 3. Here's the key. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're right on. Right? Physical human beings. You know, human nature. We want what we want. But we ask amiss. You know, could we ask amiss? Miss, even though God wants to intervene? Is it possible that our prayers are not in accordance with God's will? Because he sees things we do not see. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of the things that God's Holy Spirit does in us is it makes intercession for us. As it just states here, because we don't know what we need at times in our life, do we? We think we do. We think we know what we need. We think we know what we should have. We think we know what life's all about, and yet we don't. But it says here that God's Spirit makes intercession for us to intervene and ask for what we need, because we do not always know, do we? We don't always know what we should pray for. We know we want God to take care of us. We know what he wants him to be with us, that he blesses us. And we can have confidence that he will, even when it's different from what we think we need. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I find in my prayer life that many times the answers that I get aren't what I need. Or aren't what I think I need. Sorry. I know they're what I need. They aren't what I think I need. Right, we have a different way of thinking about things. We think this is going to take care of life for us. We think this is going to be, and no, it doesn't. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, emphasize that, will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We have to be confident that God will complete his plan in us, and he will take care of us. Because he works within, doesn't he? He works within us from a broader perspective, much broader than we can ever think of, to build the faith, to build the character that he wants us to build. He doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we desire. And thankfully, I'm glad, at least for me, because sometimes my prayers are selfish. Sometimes they're just about me and what I think I need. And he knows better. He knows I don't need those things. But he does answer. And his answer is always the best answer. Even though we don't think so, It is always the best answer once we see the big picture. I mentioned earlier the part of the sermon that David came to see the big picture. He came to understand what it is God was doing. Let's see his attitude in these things. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. You ever said that to God? Examine me. Prove me. Try me, try my reins and my heart. I mean, check me out. Not that he isn't already. But check me out. Do what is necessary to me to make you desire, to make sure what I desire, you desire. David realized his limited view, didn't he? He didn't see everything the way God sees it. He yielded to God's greater wisdom, love, and mercy, knowing God would do what was needed. Let's turn up a few pages, a few chapters, almost to the end of Psalms, to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Do we always realize in our minds and hearts that God, and pray that God will do what He is what is needed in our lives? That He will do it, not us. What we think we need always isn't needed. Sometimes that's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? Psalm 139, verse 23, 4. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What is in here? Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David prayed this prayer because he knew that he wanted God to be in control. He wanted God to take care of him and through his life. He wanted all of that. I think we want all that as well, don't we? We want him to finish what he has started in each one of us. We want him to have the results of the work of his hand, as Job stated in Job chapter 14. You know, sometimes God says, yep, yes, to our prayers. Other times he says, I'm adding the final touches, you know, to finish the product. You're just not ready yet. And I'm working on it to make this a spiritual, beautiful, a son or a daughter. Whom I can be well pleased with and can use. Sometimes that's what he does. And that is more important than knowing what we ask for. Well, in closing, let's go to Daniel chapter 11. This is a shorter sermon today. At least I think it's shorter. Yeah, a little bit. Daniel chapter 11. Verses 34 and 35. Daniel chapter 11, verse 34 and 35 says, Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Some will be helped with a little help. Maybe because God isn't finished, right, with the product yet. Maybe God is still working on it, tweaking it, making adjustments. But he will always do what is best for us, ultimately. It's hard to think about that, isn't it? That the things we go through in life, he's doing for our best interests. But he is. And I think we can have absolute confidence of that and faith in that. So if you're, the next time you're doing whatever, walking about, maybe praying, and you feel, where is God? Where is he in my life? I sure could use his intervention now. I could sure use the help now. God, don't you see what I'm going through? Realize that he is there. He is there, and he is doing what he needs, what needs to be done. Maybe not by your standards, but by his. He knows what's best. And even we have to rely on that, even though you and I don't understand it at times.
Thank you, Mr. Wynott. I'm sure a helpful sermon for all of us. We'll follow up that little bit shorter sermon with a little bit longer song as we close today. And one I think that really caps off a very good Sabbath service here, brethren. So you can take your hymnals, 153, There is Joy in My Heart. We'll do all six verses of this as we finish up today.